All right, so as I shared with you in this morning's text, I want to go a couple of places here from the text, using the text as the outline for us. So there's four areas where Peter gives instruction and direction to the believers. Honor all people. We'll start there. Love the brotherhood. We'll go there. Fear God. We probably won't spend much time there. Not because it's not worthy of that kind of time, but maybe it's too much of an assumption on my part. But probably, at least to a level, we've already spent a good bit of time in Peter and in the chapters and books that we've been in for quite some time, in examination of the respect and honor that is due to God. We will address it tonight, but probably won't spend much time on it. And then finally, in the honor of the King for our sake. I don't think I'm being extra biblical to put honor the president. And that's where I know I will run into a challenge for myself and for us this evening. But we will do it. And see, even the way I phrase that, the Spirit of God is saying, be careful, Paul, how you even phrase that. All right, so let's at least start here with this. Honor all people. Okay. It's interesting that Peter, that we're at this point, this juncture of the text, on a weekend like this. September the 11th, no doubt, yesterday, at least at some point along the way, you may have spent a moment or two reflecting and thinking about where were you, what were you doing when you heard the word, what was happening in your own personal life 9 years ago. Of course, we'll move into some of our very younger guys, and they won't have much of a memory. Isn't that amazing that we're seeing coming up a generation of people who were not, who do not have any memories of September the 11th. We're moving away. We're moving on to a large degree. But I think it might be just curious and out of interest for me personally. Where were you on September the 11th? Some of you share those things. You were at school, at work?
I can tell you where I was when Japanese invaded.
I appreciate that. And I shared this with my Sunday school class this morning. We are about to lose an entire generation that remembers that day. And what a day that will live in infamy. We must never forget these kinds of days. And retrospect, the timing, the placing, the coming of reality, I think living out 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people. And that all includes our enemies. How do we who follow hard after God honor God's, I'm not afraid to say this kind of stuff, how do we honor God's blatant enemy? Islam is not the only enemy of God. It's one of the biggest. It's not the only one. There's others that are, they're cousins to it, aren't they? Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, the list could go on. Honor all people. So I say, in response to that, God, how do we do that? What does that look like? What does it look like, God, that I honor someone who's completely opposed to everything that you're for? And how do I do it in a manner that doesn't look like I'm in agreement with them? That's the dangerous thin line there. Do I say that they have equal, their belief in God is equal to my belief in God, or their belief in Allah is equal to my belief in Allah? Is there a God equal with you, God? That's where we start moving beyond here. I don't know where you or others would sit with the God of all, the God of Islam, but listen, you need to understand this: the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. Is a completely different God. The God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. The God of Jehovah Witness is not the God of the Bible. So how do we, followers of Christ, Christ makes exclusive claims, no one comes to the Father except through me. How do we who believe that and embrace that and chase hard after this, God. How do we live out verse 17, honor all people? I don't know how to do that except to chase after God and to lay my life against that plumb line. And I start, I think the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best place to go and pattern my life of how to do this out of the Sermon on the Mount. The entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord delivers there in Matthew chapter 5, or at least Matthew's record of it, is my favorite recording of the Sermon on the Mount. Mark records portions of it, but not as much as Matthew does. So we examine it, we listen to it, and in it is, I think, instructions on how to honor all people. It would be good. Let me exhort you, as Peter would, and call you beloved, because I care about you and because I love you. Let me exhort you to meditate on the Sermon on the Mount, to learn how to live in a way that shows honor to all people. That doesn't say to you who don't believe God, your God is as good as my God. Because it's not. And so how do we live honorably there? So it poses the question. The questions that came to my mind and earlier this week, I went to the Word of God and said, God, what kind of a reply, what kind of a response does your Word have for me about book burning? Because listen, historically, can I think of a time historically when a book burning went good? I can't think of any. I cannot think of one time when a book burning was a good idea, except for one. Acts chapter 19. Let me invite you to go there real quick, and maybe this will be an offer to at least some of an answer. It's kind of interesting. Yesterday, for the last couple of weeks anyway, I've actually been going to this church's website to examine, see what are they going to do, what's happening there, what's the pastor saying, what's he going to do, is he going to follow through? I'm hearing there's a lot of pressure from the government on him to not do this because the posing threats around the world to our military or to unrest around the world and even in our own land, what's going to happen if this follows through? And so I was curious about that part of it as well. Even though I was in total disagreement that this was a good idea, I was extremely worried about our government's involvement in the practice of this church's belief.
A Christian church?
They claim to be, so I take their claim to be. So here's another part of this equation. How do I live in an honorable way toward that church and that pastor? Because that's important. This word tells me to honor all people. So it poses a lot of questions. So I said, God, where, what, how do I find an answer in my own mind to this issue? Acts chapter 19 is where I wound up. Okay. Wouldn't you know it, as I'm gazing at the page, I can't find the verse that I'm looking for. Verse 19? Okay, yep, thank you, Dan. Let me back it up to verse 17 at least, okay? 19 is the point. 17 sets the stage. This became known both to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was being magnified. So here's a little more background in the textual position here. There's a lot of people, spiritual activity, they're engaging in magical, mystical. I'm not talking about sleight of hand. I'm talking about mystical magic. Okay, this word magic here is not some yahoo with a deck of cards with a sleight of hand movement. This is people who are practicing a demonic spiritual magic. They're engaged in it. Okay, you call it black magic, white magic, whatever kind of spiritual magic, mysticism that you want to put to it. They're doing these things, and they're questioning. The apostles, we'd like to get in on some of your power. We'd like to get on this raising the dead from the grave. So what do we need? What cantations do we need to learn to be able to do that? If the evil spirits that are coming through this, there's some physical interaction, engagement, some issues happen. So anyway, that's where we're coming up upon this. Verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Okay. Examining of the text, which you know this. Let me remind you of what you already know. Every word is important. Whose books did they bring to burn? They brought theirs. They didn't bring someone else's books to burn. And I think that that's critical here. And the books that they brought were not books that they went down to the bookstore to buy so they could burn. They were books that they were living by. They were books that they were believing in. They were books that their faith was tied to. Evil spiritual, magical cantations, demonically evil. That was their life. Truth came to them. To many of them, conversion came. Repentance and salvation came to them. And their response was to gather their books together and burn them. I think that's got to be a good time to burn a book. It's not a good time for you to put out a mandate, because I've been convicted of my engagement. You must burn all of your books. If I put out an edict tonight, you must go home and burn all of your Led Zeppelin records. You must go home and do it now. See how I begin to sound like Hitler? No, it's only as a result of conviction from the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And not only, that doesn't mean that because you're convicted of it, you must burn them. But that was this people's response. That was right for them. It wasn't a publicity stunt to say, hey, I've never been a Muslim. I'm never going to be a Muslim. And to prove it, I'm going to burn all of your books. It's a different message. This message was, I once believed this, and because I've come to truth, I can no longer believe that. And this is so significantly heavy upon me, I must burn these books of mine. And the response was awakening. Many more came to conversion. Many more came to awareness of Christ. So I go back to 1 Peter and I say, God, how most of these were questions I was posing, not necessarily expecting to spend Sunday night tonight in walking through. But as the week progressed, I thought this will be right for us to spend at least a little more extended time here. How do we live in a manner in which we live at honor for all or toward all? We must not forget that all people, without watering down our position, without watering down our belief, without cowering in our faith, and in doing so in a manner that would draw people to Christ. In it, Stephen's death was probably patterned right after this. I mean, he certainly understood what Jesus meant when Jesus said it on the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So he prays that same prayer when he's getting stoned to death. Father, forgive these people, they don't know what they're doing. Is that akin to Moses' prayer? God, blot my name off of the book of life, not them. Is that what Paul means when he prays a very similar prayer? God, take my name off of the list that goes into heaven and put their name, put my kinsmen on the list. Because they don't understand. That's a different prayer than most of us pray. When we think about praying for our enemies, sincerely, diligently praying for those that we are in disagreement with. And listen, it's easy for us to say that about Islam, say that they're an enemy. But listen, we as very conservative, Bible-based, driven people, We got to put a lot of people in this category. We got to put homosexuals here. We got to put Mormons here. We got to leave Muslims here. We got to put other Baptists here. But we'll add that to the love the brethren. Because that's important there too. We got to put Democrats there. We got to put Republicans there. We got to put Tea Party people there. Yeah, we got to put Sarah Palin here somewhere too, I suppose. We got to honor all the people. Well, this is not a political speech, okay? That's okay. It happens to me all the time, Marge. I just blurt something out, and it's like all of a sudden, it's out there. I shouldn't have said it, but it's out there. So, Lord, how do I do that, God? How do I pray for my enemies? How do I pray in a manner that I long for them to come to truth? That I would sacrifice of me so that they might know the truth. This is what God did in my life. This isn't me to puff anything up. I just want you to see the change that God did in my life when I began to pray for Saudi Arabia, Arab people, Muslim people at large. Since 9/11, myself and my family and my church have invested nearly over $100,000 in getting the gospel into the heartland of Islam. And I say that's probably not enough.
That's the way we show love our enemies is to tell them about the love of God.
Yeah. We don't sit in our comfort and slam them and belittle them and speak derogatorily about them. We pray that the veil would be lifted from their eyes. We pray that the darkness would be removed from them. We pray that the light would march into their camp. And we pray that our children would lay their lives down and die for the gospel, for that people. We begin to hear the heartbeat of people like John Patton, that I spoke to you about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, was warned when he went to the New Hebrides that the cannibals would eat him if he took the gospel there. But he took the gospel anyway. And he didn't get eaten by cannibals either. Other missionaries got eaten by cannibals. That either means he was faster than the others. I don't know what that really ultimately means. It means some of us are going to die for taking the gospel to the risky places. It means some of us are going to suffer to honor the people. Not watering down the truth at all for one moment. I say rather than burn a Koran, I almost put on my Facebook posting, read a Koran. Because listen, if you read that thing, it's dangerous. I want to be certain you hear me. Don't read it lightly. Don't read it for entertainment. It's a spiritual book. Birthed spiritually. I say the same caution with the Book of Mormon. I say the same caution with any cultic group out there. Live in ignorance of it and you'll live in ignorance of it. Read it and you'll know why it's a dangerous book. Read it and you'll know why it's spiritually dark. Read it and you'll know why you must fall in love with the Word of God. Now, I almost did this too. I almost posted a Quranic verse on my Facebook posting just to see. I thought that's not right, Paul. How many people would say, yeah, preach it. That's a good one. And then later on, it's from the Quran, Surah 434. I thought, oh, that would be dumb. And God said, Paul, that would be not right. That would be wrong. So anyway, honor all the people. Pray for them. Pray for your enemy. I think think if you prayed for those who hate you and who hate your way of life and who hate your church, who hate your God, it will change you. Radically change you. And I bring it before you to plead with you to pray for your enemy. I bring it before you to plead with you to pray for your Muslim neighbor, if you have one. You have one in Twin Falls. We have multiple people who are of the Islamic faith here. We don't need to stage a single publicity stunt to gather attention. We simply need to pray for them and act in a right manner toward them, exposing the darkness, exposing the light where it needs to be brought. So honor all the people. That's going to fit inside the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to fit our Lord's teachings when He comes to be careful that you don't usher yourself or be careful of how you bring people into your home, that you don't only bring people into your home who can return the favor. You bring people to your home who will not be able to return the favor. You pray for them. You do for them. You bless them. So they're not worthy of being blessed. Well, neither am I. I don't deserve eternity in heaven. And God gave it to me. God acted gracefully toward me. He showed favor toward me. He showed honor for Himself by saving me. Help show honor to God by loving all people, by honoring all people. Okay. The second thing there is to love the brotherhood. I'm asking this because I would like a response. Why does Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously, why does he have to tell the believers to love the beloved, to love the brotherhood? Why does he have to tell us that? I think that's part of why Paul's, why Peter's saying you got to love the brotherhood. You got to bear with one another, because we come to the table with all kinds of differences, preferences. We come here not to be an irritant, but to display a good piece of wisdom to apply to life. Honor all people and love the brotherhood. Love those of the faith. Act, I think, again, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, 8 would give good instruction here to us in how to live that out. The commandment to love others the way you want to be treated yourself. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Love toward other people and treat others as better than yourself, even. That's interesting. Difficult to live out. Against my old nature, for sure. Love the brotherhood. Because naturally, even with, as Renee's correct, even with our intimate circle of faith family that we are with, there's the potential. The potentiality there is there for us to behave rudely toward each other. What is it that Peter said prior to this? Is don't use your freedom as a covering for sin. Careful. Be also careful. Just because you've been forgiven of your sin doesn't give you permission to be sinful. Most people don't understand that about forgiveness. It doesn't give us permission to behave like that. More so, it gives us instruction to live differently, doesn't it? So I said I would speak little on fear of God or fear God, respect God. I don't want to do that in a manner that positions that lower than the other three that we're looking at. I'm just going to go ahead and move on. More will be said of this on Sunday mornings for sure in the coming weeks as we examine 1 Peter. Probably we'll even address back to verse 17 a couple more times on Sunday mornings, especially in verses 18, 19, and 20, because there's going to be some practical living out of verse 17. So don't take my moving on to fear God as my placing a lesser importance upon it tonight. I'm just going to move on, okay? So, honor the King. We need to go here. It's right for us to go here. And in doing so, is probably the most perplexing place for us to go this evening. Time has taken us up to 7:30 already, but I'm going to go ahead and move into this and pose a couple of thoughts, questions, comments. If by chance you need to dismiss yourself because of the hour and the time is moving on and you have things to prepare for and to do, you don't need my permission, you just always have it to dismiss yourself when you need to. So honoring the king, and do not think I'm being extra-biblical to say honor the president. I think I'm being good with the text here. Honor the ruler. I think it would be right to put government here. Honor that Romans 13 text that we looked at this morning. It would be good for you to examine some further times in. Look at the purpose, the positioning of that government and the rulers that God has ordained and placed in these positions for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right and do good. That's from verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's look at this. Honor the king. I don't know if it's right for me to go here or not. I don't want to take that verse and then say, okay, here's where it means, here's where it means, and here's where it means, and avoid other places where it means. I just think I need to go here. And this probably opens up a lot of other issues. So I'll try to practice a little discipline, and I'll invite you to help me practice some discipline here. Honoring the king, honoring the president, I think it moves us into, for the most part, probably not spoken of categories in topics amongst believers, especially in the conservative branches of the church, who are not all Republican, but politically positioned more Republican and Tea Party types of positions. And so you need to understand I'm not giving a political speech for this or that. I will, and in my household, we have this kinds of discussion. We are in agreement in my household that political party does not mean spiritually active. Okay? There are as many corrupt Republicans as there are Democrats. And yes, church, there are God-chasing, God-honoring Democrats. They are. So, let's try our best to not divide political lines. And let's just look at the text, honor the king. Okay, so I think that includes the way we talk about him. I think that means that when we speak of our president, that you, believer, recognize he is a God-appointed president. And so the way we speak about him speaks about what we think about God. That doesn't mean we never speak against him. Doesn't mean we speak against his policies. It doesn't mean we don't speak against his recommendations to the nation. Nor does it mean that we have to agree with everything about him. But it does mean this, that we exercise caution and restraint in the way we speak about him. And I think that I am not being wrong in this text to honor the king. I don't know if you listen to these radio programs or not. Okay, I listen to portions of them throughout the course of the day, and I'm saying this to not do anything but to raise the dangerous position that we can get into. And I'm not asking for you to agree with me or disagree with me about people like Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, Fox News, which I don't listen to. I don't have cable, so I don't have that privilege of having that side of the news. So I don't have a lot of personalities to bring into the picture here. But I'm saying, are you in agreement with their dishonoring statements that they make about the president? If so, I'm saying that's a dangerous place. I don't listen to them religiously. by any means. And so I'm probably giving a pretty unfair examination of it. But I'll tell you this, when I listen to them, there's a lot that I agree with, by the way, politically, probably in alignment with all three of those guys. But I cringe at the way they speak about my president. It is horrific. I don't walk away going, man, I can't disagree with what they said, but everything inside of me cringes at how they've said it. And they do it in a manner, and here's where I'm bringing them in to say, be careful, do you sound like them when you speak about your president? Because if you do, I say that's not honoring to the king. He's not a king, I know. The president. So I know I've isolated myself, thrown myself under the bus. You may or may not, and I'm not looking. I don't need that agreement. I'm saying whenever I look at that, what does that tell me to do as a follower of Christ to honor my president? What does that look like? What does that sound like? Tyler?
Now, with honoring a president, that would include following the law as he's passed across the country, right? So if you were to pass a law that contradicted what we believe in the Bible, how...
Good. I think that's a good question, Tyler. And it's a question that I ask while I examine this text. How do I do that? I take you back to verse 13, chapter 2, of 1 Peter. Submit yourselves, here's the clarifier, for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves to every human institution, whether to a king or to a governor or an authority, because they are positioned here to be punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so, here comes probably the most unknown, uncharted territory for most American believers. When is it appropriate to protest against a government? Is it appropriate? I say, I leave it in the same way I do. When is it appropriate to burn a Quran? I say it's appropriate to burn a Quran if you were once Islam or a Muslim and you converted to Christianity. It would be appropriate for you to burn a Quran. When is it appropriate to protest? When is it appropriate to act against the government? Okay. The best way I know how to approach that is to take you to the historical figures of the past. And of those in the past, I'm going to bring up guys like Martin Luther. Martin Luther not only stood up against his government, but also against his church. I would have to take you to a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ironically, both of them German-born. Doesn't mean that... Oh, okay, I just leave that alone. Martin Luther's position... It was necessary for him to speak because what the church was doing was now... There was no separation of church and state. The state was the church. So I'm saying that looks like historically a appropriate place for a believer to be on the activist side, anti-government, if that's a risky way to call it, isn't it? When there is little to no separation of church and state, when it is the state that's telling the church how to do church, it's when we, the people of the church, we must act actively against the government. I do not think that in this land yet, I don't know. I leave it as yet because I don't know tomorrow. I don't know 10 years from now. I don't know 20 years from now. As of yet, we still have freedom. And I say we ought to be very proactive now in the keeping of our liberty so we don't have to be anti-government as guys like Luther, Bonhoeffer. If you have not read the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I cannot encourage you enough tonight to find some resource to let you know about this pastor in Germany. He in his day. He's alive during the days of Hitler. So you'll understand the necessity that he must speak out and to speak out actively against his government leader. Bonhoeffer, in his own writings, walks through Romans 13 and the struggle that he has with how do I live out as one who's honoring and acknowledging this God-appointed position and separating out that this may be a God-honoring position, but this person is not acting God-honoringly. And in this position, Hitler sounded so pro-church. He sold this thing off. He convinced the people of Germany that he was a devout Catholic. And he sold this thing off publicly. But behind the scenes, he was anything but this. And Bonhoeffer saw through this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's eventual positions against the government against Hitler, he actually had to do it against his church first before he could even deal with the government. Because the Lutheran church in Germany in Hitler's day had bought into the fact that Hitler was looking out for their best interest. Eventually, what really opened up Bonhoeffer's eyes was that there was a mandate given to the church in Germany. He's pastoring in London at the time. He had left Germany for about a year and a half to pastor. Someone decided it would be a good idea to move Bonhoeffer out of Germany and put him in a place like London where he wouldn't disrupt things any longer. So he went to London and disrupted greatly. So it's kind of interesting what God did. He actually gave him a bigger platform. I lost my train of thought. Hitler passed on the edict to the chief bishop of the Lutheran Church in Germany, which at that time was Germany's church. It was the state church. It was not a free church at this time. It had lost its freedom. It was now being instructed and mandated by the Führer what the church would do, what songs they would sing. And literally, here's what opened Bonhoeffer's eyes eventually. They were wide open way before this, but eventually an edict came down through the church to the pastors of the churches that the words to what's in our hymn book, number 8, song written by Martin Luther, the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Hitler changed the words of the song so that they weren't singing about the awesome, mighty fortress of God, and that they were singing about the mighty fortress of the Führer. And the church bought into it. So Bonhoeffer could no longer remain silent. And eventually goes to a martyr's noose, suffocating, naked, exposed to the world for the cause of the gospel. So, honor the king. I will put in here, so long as, Tyler, I take your question seriously. It's a heavy question. It's a right question. We do this so long as we are not in a position to deny the sovereignty of God. So as long as we are not forced to change what we say about God's Word, you start to hear how close we're getting to these kinds of days. I think, church, there is a day soon on the horizon where we probably need to decide ahead of time what we're going to do with our nonprofit status. And I would rather do it on a proactive side than have to make it on the side of being forced to make a decision. So I'm posing that now mostly as just a position in my mind. I don't know when the right time to say we're no longer a nonprofit organization. Because so long as we're a nonprofit organization in this current setup, the government actually has permission to tell us what we can and can't do. They just haven't acted on that practice yet. So I say, that's heavy, Tyler. I'm with you on that question. I think everyone in this room would want to know, God, when, where, is it appropriate, how I do this, when I do this, do I need to do this? And I say carefully. Boldly, when we have to. But we do it carefully in a manner that honors God and not me, not the church, but honors God. I've really not answered the question. I've just said when it happens, that's how we got to do it. Gene? I say we watch the horizon. I say we watch closely. I say we listen closely. I say we stay engaged. We must not disengage ourselves from the process. If we disengage ourselves from the process and just say, whatever will be, and we become pacifist to the sense of our demise, I say that's no way to go. I don't believe that's what Peter's saying here. I don't think he's saying, hey, just roll up in a ball and live in a cave somewhere and you'll be all right. Blake, did you have a thought?
Well, I did. I thought that today is kind of like it's kind of one day and Daniel doesn't look like happy and he right now you're permitted by the government to do evil or to do good. But it changed for Daniel when he was required to do evil. And I think that it changed for us too.
Just good observation, Blake. When he was required to bow down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar erected in the desert out there, when he was required to act against God to do that, it was right to not do that. Yeah, I agree. A couple to Sherry. Bonhoeffer actually had to eventually leave the Lutheran Church because the Lutheran Church, as I shared earlier, followed suit to the state church status, and which is the case, actually, sadly. Martin Luther would cringe at what the Lutheran Church has done in a lot of the socialistic nations, where they basically become the state church in a lot of communist countries because they've bowed down to the mandates of the government. And anything you know about, I don't know what you know about Luther, but he would probably cuss about it. From what I've read about Luther, he would probably cuss about it. He'd use some kind of a language thing that I would go, "What did he just say?" He once, okay, I'm going to get distracted. Dan, what would you? Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for helping Sherry. Okay, so. Honor all the people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. I did not expect tonight to come in to give you a 3-point to each of these. How to do this, this, this. How to do this, this, this. How to do this, 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 this. I want mostly to bring it to the table. Church, followers of Christ, we must live different. Live different than most of what you hear on the radio. Please don't buy into everything that the media tells you. That's okay. Honor the media. It doesn't say that. I don't. The people. Whoa. See how difficult this is in my mind? I go, okay, God, I want to do it. I want to honor you through it. Please exercise your mind. And let God have control of your heart. And live radically different than the norm of this culture. It is so easy to bash the president. It's easy to speak derogatorily about him. It's easy to make claims about him that may or may not be true. I don't know some of the things that people say about him. I don't know if he's Muslim. I don't know if he really is an American citizen or not. I don't know. I don't have any way to prove, disprove any of those things. I listen to him. Those kinds of responses. But I did that with the last Southern Baptist president we had. Honor the king. Love the brotherhood. Live radically different. Live as though you've been born again. Live as though God has gripped your heart. Live as though God has control of your every life, every living, breathing moment that you have. And that means total surrender. That means totally coming to God all the time, saying, God, that what I just said, that was dumb. It's dishonoring. God, if I repent of it, I don't want to do that again. God, help me behave rightly. I say, God, help those people who want to say their God is you. God, when I read the Quran, and I've been rereading it, by the way, it's clear it's not God. Even though the English translation of the Quran, most of them insert the word God instead of Allah. The definition of that God, regardless of what name you stick to it, is not the God of this book. And I don't have to burn the Quran to prove it to you. I mostly say read it carefully. Spiritual book. I say that with all sincerity. It is indeed a spiritual book. Read it carefully. And pray for those who have bought the lie. Pray that God would redeem them, save them just like He did you. And honor the King. So, I tell you what, let's pray. And then you're dismissed. If anyone would like to hang out a little bit and just discuss this, talk about it some more, you want to, you can come to me personally. If a group of you want to stick around for a while, let's talk about it some more. I'm comfortable with that.